Words for Life is a recent talk by Pastor Jonathan Miller of Eastleigh Community Church in East Bentley, here in Melbourne.
This is the Australian echidna. So there were two echidnas on top of a mountain in the middle of winter in Tasmania. It was very cold. And the two echidnas decided they'd try to huddle together for warmth. So they kind of came together, but being echidnas, they hurt. So then they're like, oh, this doesn't work. So then they separated. But then they started to get really cold again. So then they tried again. They came together and huddled together. And then they started to needle each other. So then they separated. And this went on through the whole night. They're like, oh, cold. Oh, I've had to get to, oh, no, that hurts. And back and forth like that. And now they made it through the night, but they didn't get much sleep. And in the morning, they were exhausted. So, of course, this is an Australian parable, isn't it? This is for most of us, well, for a lot of us, with a lot of our relationships. We need each other, but we needle each other as well. The Bible does not say that as Christians there will not be conflict at all. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of conflict. And often, actually, well, nearly always, it's the people that are closest to us that needle us the most. Yeah, it's just the way it is. Who here has a perfect relationship with a husband or wife? Fantastic. All right. Who has a perfect relationship with their parents and their children and brothers and sisters? No conflict. That's what we're looking for. A relationship with no conflict. Who has no conflict and never has had any conflict with the people here in the church? Less hands. So if you didn't raise your hand, if you raised your hand three times, you're dismissed. You can leave. But if you didn't, then congratulations. It means you're actually human. Because, you know, it's just part of being a human is conflict. It's the way we are. God doesn't say, and he never did say, that he would remove all conflict. What he did say is that he will be with us through the conflict. And of course, God being God, he's given us some advice in how to deal with the conflict. But before I get into the advice that God's given us, I just want to look at what conflict is. So I looked it up in Webster's dictionary because, you know, that's the most important way to look it up, Webster's dictionary. And actually there's heaps of different definitions of conflict. It's kind of a spectrum. On one end of this, on the spectrum is to fail to be in agreement. On the other end of the spectrum of conflict is warfare. That's a pretty big spectrum. And there's everywhere in between. It's all conflict. The good news is God can use everything for our good and does, including conflict. And if you want to find out how God uses conflict for our good, you need to stay till the end of the sermon. You might pick it up along the way, I'm sure. The goal of conflict resolution is not having the other people agree with you. It's not being in agreement. It is having harmonious relationships despite the disagreements, despite the conflicts. This might be a huge paradigm shift for some of us who, whenever we get into a conflict, we think this is never going to work until they understand it my way. In fact, that's probably how we, in fact, if we think about it, we think, I'm not like that. But then, in effect, that's how we tend to be. We tend to be, until they see it my way, we're always going to have some tension. And the goal of conflict resolution, or God's goal, I think, is to be able to go, we've got differences, but that's okay. We can continue to get along together. The good news is that it's kind of liberating because it's not your job to convince the other person that they of your opinion. That's really hard work and almost never works. And if you can give up on needing that, that's liberating. And all you need to concentrate on is continuing a harmonious, happy relationship in spite of the differences. It's a shift of focus, but it makes a huge difference. So as I said, the Bible is full of examples of conflict, and I want to look at one in particular today from the Old Testament, from the life of Moses. So rather than read out the story, I'm just going to tell you the story. So we know Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. You also may not know that Moses actually received 613 commandments. It was just the top 10 greatest hits that got written, actually that God wrote with his own finger onto the tablets. Now, when God had finished giving him all the instructions, he wrote his stuff, he said, guess what, Moses? People have turned bad. They're worshipping idols. Step aside, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to make a new nation from you and your seed. Bit of temptation there, isn't there? So, again, recurring themes in the Bible. And Moses said, no way. And God said, way. And Moses said, hang on, let me sort it. So Moses came down the mountain carrying the tablets. And when he got down, by the time he got down, he saw the people dancing and having fun around idols, and he was furious. So he took the tablets and he smashed them. And then he went and he took the golden calf and he ground it into dust and he threw it into the river that they were drinking from. And then he said, anyone that's for God, come to me. And the Levites came, the tribe of Levites came, which is the reason that the Levites ended up becoming the priests and kind of set apart as a special tribe. And in fact, in Jewish practices today, we still know who the Levites are. They're still a separated and somewhat elevated tribe. It's because of this event. So once the Levites had come, Moses said, okay, we're going to break up this party. So whoever those still dancing around over there and reveling and having fun, kill them. And I don't care if they're your brothers and sisters, your parents, your best mates, kill them. And they did. And they went through and they killed 3,000. So then Moses went back up the mountain again, another 40 days fasting. And at the end, he had a chat with God. And he said, if you kill all these people, it's going to look bad for you, God. You know, people are going to say that you brought them out just to kill them. Or they're going to say, actually, you killed them because you couldn't get the people to do what you wanted them to do. It's going to really harm your reputation. And so God changed his mind. So some translations, most translations, say God changed his mind. But obviously we know he didn't end up wiping them all out. He just sent a plague and killed another 3,000. And he was okay with that. So what's the point? Why am I telling you this story? It's an amazing, fantastic story. And there's so much. It's so rich. There's so much that we can draw out of it. But I want to just focus on the way that Moses dealt with God and the way Moses dealt with Israel. Now, first, before we really get into it, I want to look at a New Testament passage, which gives us lots of clues for how to deal with conflict. 1 Peter 3:8-9. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is gold. I don't often say this, but this is one of those passages that if you ever have to deal with conflict, write this down, take a photo, stick it on your bathroom mirror, put it down in your notebook, whatever it is. This is a great passage for dealing with conflict. It's a great passage to go over and over. And really for my sermon today, I'm just going to go through this passage because it's that good. I want to go through it bit by bit. All of you. There are no exceptions and there are no excuses. Bad stuff happens to all of us and worse stuff happens to some of us than to others. That's true. It's the way it is. But no excuses. There are no excuses and there's no exemptions. And why? Look at that last line again. You may inherit a blessing. The point of this is, in the end, as I said, you might pick up on how it is that God can use bad things, even conflict, for our good, is that you get to inherit a blessing. If you want to hang on to your excuses, you're going to miss out on the blessing. That's the point. You need to get through whatever it is to get to that level where you can have a blessing. Like-minded, being like-minded. Again, I kind of referred to this before. Like-minded does not mean being in constant agreement with each other. Let's be real. We've had different experiences. We are different to start with. And we have different filters on life, and that means we have different opinions. And that's okay. And in lots of times, it's a really good thing. It just makes it a bit hard for us to get along with each other. The aim is not to focus on the things that we disagree with. Being like-minded means focusing on the things that we agree with. Joe says he likes Corinthians 1. That's his favorite passage. I like Corinthians 2. That's my favorite passage. We could just go, oh, well, no, mine's much better because of this and this, and yours is much better. And we'll end up actually being upset with each other. Instead, we can go, how cool. We both really like the Bible. Even cooler, we both really like Corinthians. We're then like-minded, and we're going to get along well. It's about our focus. It's about what we're thinking about. It's about when we're in relationships with each other, are we focusing on the little things, the annoying things, and the needles? Or are we focusing on the fact that we're both echidnas, that we have stuff in common? And if we can continue to focus on the things we have in common, that'll help us to be able to get along with each other, which is the aim of all of this in the end. Conflict resolution is about getting along with each other. So Moses and God, back to the story, both agreed children of Israel had done bad and there were some issues with them. They just hadn't had to, once they had that agreement, then it was a case of, well, let's work through what the consequences should be. And, you know, it's the same thing with my kids. When they do wrong, they know they've done wrong. I don't really have to convince them that they did the wrong thing. We start with that. Is that okay? No, it wasn't. You know, okay, well, now, what are the consequences? And then we work through the consequences together. But if we spend all the time arguing about whether things were right and wrong, we're just going to be at loggerheads. We've got to get through that to the point where we're just, okay, we're in agreement about this. Let's talk about the consequences. Sympathetic, being sympathetic. This is about emotions. So it's about acknowledging each other's feelings. It's about connecting on an emotional level. You want to win at relationships? Make sure that they know that you know how they're feeling. Or at least make sure that they know that you care how they're feeling, even if you don't get it. Caring. No one cares what you know till they know that you care. No one's going to listen to you until they know that you actually care about them. When they know that you're connecting emotionally, then they'll be open to whatever it is you might actually want to say to them. But until they get to that point, doors are shut. That's your starting point. And it's about, like I said a few weeks ago, it's about asking questions, you know, and then asking emotional questions. How did that make you feel? Oh, you must be really sad. You must be really angry about that. I'm feeling bad for you. Anything like that, that you know, that they know, you're connecting on an emotional level. It's easy to feel like we're alone. And it's awful to feel like we're alone. And you can live with someone and still feel like you're alone. But when you ask them questions, emotional questions, where they know that you care how they're feeling, suddenly they're no longer alone. And it's amazing, just that little thing can change everything. And I'm not saying I'm an expert, but I can say that I've seen it, where I start to ask emotional questions, and when I show that I actually care, then we can work through the issues. But if I'm not starting at that point, don't even bother. It's not going to work. And Moses kind of used this tactic with God. He got in at the emotional level. He said, do you remember the good old days? Do you remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how things were going so well? And then he said, look, before getting carried away and wiping everyone, let's just talk about this and let's just look at the consequences of your actions, what they might lead to. That was what Moses did with God. Loving one another. So you might have thought this is about emotions. But loving is not about emotions. Sympathy, that was about emotions. So the Bible has a very famous passage about love, which no doubt you've heard before. It's like the one that's at every wedding, every Christian wedding, even every non-Christian wedding you ever go to. But you've probably been through it before, but it's good to have a look at it again. It's great. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and also always perseveres. It doesn't say that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling that makes you want to hug and kiss each other. It's not what love is. This is action. Yeah, this is where the rubber hits the road. The thing is about love is that you don't actually have to like someone to be loving with them. You can actually be angry with someone and still be loving with them. Because loving is not about them. Loving is all about you. It's about the decision you make, about what you're going to do, about how you are going to react. And it's not dependent on the other person's action. Love is not like a bargain deal where you say, well, I'll love you if you love me and if you act nicely. But tell you what, if you do something that's not loving, all bets are off. It's not what it's about. Loving is your decision. And it's got nothing to do with what the other people. Sure, if other people are nice, it makes it easier. But we're not talking about the easy road. That's not our road as Christians. We're not aiming to be easy or to do things the easy way. So love is your decision. If there is any emotion in love, it's always your emotion. Yeah? And it doesn't matter about the other person, what's going on. When you love, you're the one that gets the benefit. Once again, it's your benefit. When you act lovingly, you're the one that gets to feel better. You're the one that gets to feel like you're loving. It's all your benefit. In spite of whatever it is that the other people are doing, if you can stick with your decision to be loving, it'll go a long way towards avoiding conflict in the first place or resolving it in a way, in a quick, easy, painless way, so that you can have that harmonious relationship that we're seeking. So yes, love is a choice. Remember, God said in Deuteronomy, he gives us the option to choose life and death. Choose life. Choosing love is choosing life. I'm going to just skip a little bit down to not repaying insult with insult. It seems like an obvious thing. Not so easy to do when it comes down to it. You know, Moses could have really had a go at God. He could have said, well, you know what, God? You just left us in Egypt for hundreds of years of slaves. You haven't really been that good a God, have you? You know, he could have come up with that attitude. But he didn't. He didn't repay insult with insult. He fell down, prostrate, before the Lord for 40 days and fasted. There's a bit of humility for you. Moses didn't arrive with a carton of beer and a pack of chips and a deck chair and kind of said, okay, God, look, I'm here. Let's chat this through. He came with humility. He didn't come with an attitude. Now, I'm not saying you need to fall down before and you're in the middle of an argument and just go fall down prostrate before for whoever you're talking with. That's not what I'm saying. But a little bit of humility can go a long way in you winning the argument. And you could do things like saying, I'm sorry. Very hard for me, especially for us boys. It comes easier for women. A little word like that can make a big difference. Or, you know, you might be right. Tell me more. Remember, everything makes sense. I spoke about this a few weeks ago. Everything makes sense to the people that are doing it and the people that are saying it. If it doesn't make sense to you, you're the one that needs the education because it makes sense to them. So spend the time trying to work out how it makes sense to them because you never know. They might just be right. And it could be the best way to avoid conflict resolution, to avoid conflict, is staying silent. And sometimes that's true, but we are called to do more than that. Remember, if we look at that next line, we are called to repay evil with a blessing. That is not something that comes naturally to us. It's not the first thing we think, oh, that person is really nasty, I better pray for them. We usually want to curse them, don't we? That's our natural human instinct. But it's not what we're called to do. And there's a good reason for it. Remember, prayer is just like talking with God. It's just having a chat. And in this case, it's just like having a chat with God, asking for favor for someone. And this is what Moses did. He could have come up with God and just had a good old gossip session and said, yeah, those Israelites, they're terrible, aren't they? yeah, let's do it our way. Let's get rid of them, you know. But he didn't do that. He prayed for them. And actually, he did it a lot. He prayed in, just before he died. Moses prayed for the Israelites. In fact, it's a whole chapter. What is it? Deuteronomy 33. A whole chapter, just Moses praying for the Israelites. He just continued to pray for them. Now, I'm not saying when you're in the middle of a heated argument, stop and say, I think I better just pray for you. You might find that they don't take that so well. They might see that as more of an insult, or at the very least that you're being condescending. But at some point, I think God is asking us to pray for them. Remember I said that God uses everything for our good. And I think there's a reason that he allows conflict. It's because he wants us to pray for people. Now, we know that God can bless people whether or not we pray for them, but our prayers do make a difference. But the reason he's asking us to pray for them is that last line, so that we can inherit a blessing. You know, you can't really be angry with someone properly and pray for them at the same time. You might be angry, but in the act of praying for them, the anger dissipates and you get left with a blessing straight away. I mean, there may be indeed more blessings that come from God about that. But there's an instant blessing that comes when you're praying for someone in terms of how you're feeling. Like I said, you can't hang on to your upset and pray for someone at the same time. And that in itself is a blessing from God. And what I've done is I've got, it might be too small to see, but I've just put the two passages side by side, and I've got Jonathan's message version on the right. So just kind of to modernize that passage. Again, I think this is such a great passage worth going through. So this is what I think God is saying to us. Everyone, with no excuses, concentrate on the things you have in common with each other. Care about each other. Act lovingly with each other, no matter how people treat you. Pray for them. You've been called by God to do this. And when you do this, expect blessings. Now, I know I don't always do this, but I know that if I did, my life would change, and so would the people around me. Am I alone? Clearly. All right. Am I alone? All right, cool. So if anyone else feels like they would benefit from this, try to internalize this concept and these steps. Can be really worthwhile. And then imagine what the impact would be in our lives and in our families' lives, in the community's lives, if we made this a habit. If we made a habit of avoiding or of quickly resolving conflict as they come up, painlessly, without the needles. Imagine life with no needles. It's possible for us. Let's pray over that. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this fantastic passage. Thank you that you bring conflict into our lives so that we can pray for people, so that we can receive the blessing. But Lord, we need you to help us to internalize this process so that we can be the people you want us to be, and so that we can pray for others, so that we can get along in loving, harmonious relationships, because we are known by our love for each other. And I know this community does a great job, but I know we can always improve. I know I can improve. So yes, Lord, change us from the inside out. Make us experts at conflict resolution, experts at avoiding conflict in the first place, experts at acting lovingly. Yes, Lord, thank you for your wisdom that you pour out lovingly over us on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.